1st, and you're going to swear off sweets. This is the year. And then Valentine's Day came, and even if you didn't have a Valentine, they put that chocolate on sale the next day. It's 75% off. I mean, you might as well. They're like practically giving it to you. And then Easter comes. And again, even if you don't have kids, the next day it's 90% off. Next thing you know, it's May and it's swimsuit season and it's more like chocolate season. We have this interesting desire in our life for things. And some of them are good. Some of them are not good. Some of them in portions are fine. But there are things in this life that God has set aside and said, do not. And we seek after them. And maybe we are like the protagonist in this movie that we can hold out so long. And in the movie, he wills himself not to eat the chocolate. He walks by the store every day. He looks at it. He talks to her. He sees it. He smells it. He gets so close to it, but I will resist. And maybe you have done that. Whatever your personal temptation may be, I'll just drive by the store. I won't go in. I'll go by that person at work. I won't actually talk to her or him. Oh, I didn't know that you were here. Let me bump into you. Let me talk to you. Let me do this. Let me do that. I didn't know that I ended up here. How did I end up here? Have you ever had those words come out of your mind? And how many of us, like this man who, in his fervor to destroy the temptation, actually succumbs to it? And in that moment of ecstasy of, yes, I have given in and it is wonderful, and the chocolate is in his mouth and he's, yo, and it's yummy and there's more, and the realization of his failure hits him. And like him, many of us have cried ourselves to sleep. If I were to tell you we have a Christ who came and walked that path, would that be encouraging? Last week we began the series talking about Jesus asking us to follow him. And it might be surprising for some of you that part of that following is a following to walk through temptation. One of the questions I have that when I get to heaven, I get a face-to-face. I don't know if we get this. I'm just hoping that one day we get to sit down with God and go, okay, here's my list. Do you guys have one of those lists of questions? And like I want to say is, okay, once I accepted Christ, why wasn't there like a little switch in the back of my head that you could flip off? And all things that were evil or tempting, you could just say, click, no longer desiring those. But instead, Christ allows us to continue in the flesh until the day that we die and we don't get reborn in the new body, in the perfect body, until the resurrection, so we still struggle with the flesh and temptation. But Christ is he's a high priest. He is our Savior, and he is a Lord who came, and he suffered through temptation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Many of you may have a Bible that even has this heading, The Temptation of Christ. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you may not strike your foot against a stone.'" But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put your Lord God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is directly following the baptism by John the Baptist. When John the Baptist proclaiming in the wilderness, "There is a Messiah coming, Christ comes," he announces, "This is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And just to put a little icing on the cake, God opens heaven, sends down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, which lands on God, on Jesus, and announces so that all could hear, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew records that then immediately the Holy Spirit led him out into this time of temptation. Directly after this, he begins calling his disciples and begins his earthly ministry. I do not think that God did this just by happenstance. Jesus did this for a reason. If he is going to ask us to follow him, we need to know that we have a Lord and Savior who knows what we are going through. There are four things that we can learn from Jesus in dealing with temptation. Number one, temptation is by the devil, not God. If you look back in verse 1, it says Jesus was led into by the Spirit. Yes. Why? So that he may be tempted by the devil. I have heard over the years so many times men and women come to me and say, "Oh, God is just tempting me with this and tempting me with that." No, he is not. He may allow those temptations in your life, but our God is not a sadistic God. He is not the type of father who dangles something in front of you and says, "Don't touch," and then draws it closer and closer to us. How often, I wonder, if we get to look back on our life, did Satan want to come into our life and God intervened on our behalf? I think of Peter when Peter was at the Last Supper. And Jesus tells him, he says, "Satan has been wanting to just rake you over the coals and just take you from me. I haven't allowed it." He's been protecting Peter. How many times in our life has he protected us? I think it's important for us to know where the temptation comes from, because then we know who to go to for the answer and who we turn against to fight. Because if your feeling is that you're fighting God with the temptation, then who are you going to turn to? We have to get the priorities straight. Satan is the tempter. The second thing that I think we could find from this passage is that the devil's tricks don't change. The devil's tricks don't change. Now, our kids are very fascinated by sleight of hand and illusion and magic. I won't lie, so am I. And what I'm amazed by is I know it's a trick. They don't have magical powers. The quarter didn't just miraculously go from his hand to his pocket. I know that it's sleight of hand, and you watch it. And you know that the distractions is the hand movement, the taking the hat off. It's the pretty girl in the outfit. It's the elephant off to the right. It's the flash of light. It's all of these things. It's designed to distract you. When it comes down to it, all magicians have the same trick. Distract and remove. And then you open the box and everything's empty and you think, "Oh, wow, magic." Satan has the same gimmick. He doesn't change. He's still running the old pea and shell scam, trying to get people to find out where the pea is at. Now track it real hard. But no matter how hard you track it, it's not even there because he's already removed it from the board. So what are Satan's tricks? There's two places recorded where Satan directly tempts people. The one we just read. In Matthew chapter 4, we read where he tempts Christ. The other one is in Genesis chapter 3 when he tempts Eve. There are three things. Number one, the lust of the eye. He says to Jesus, who's been fasting and is hungry, "Why don't you take that stone and make it bread?" Now, he very well could have. This is the same Jesus who, along with his Father, spoke the universe into existence. I'm sure he was able to handle the chemistry of converting some rocks into stone. But he has dedicated himself to fasting to prepare himself for ministry, so he does not give in to that temptation. With Eve, she looked on the fruit and saw that it was yummy and delicious, desirable. "I have got to have that." And she gave in. The perversion of God's word, taking Jesus to the top of the temple. "Cast yourself off. Your Father wrote that he won't allow any unnecessary harm to come to you." And actually quotes the scripture. Sort of. He did the same thing with Eve. "What did God say about this fruit? Surely that's not what he meant." Then finally, he has a promise of power. "Come with me to the top of this mountain, and I will show you the kingdoms. If you would just bow down to me, I will give them to you," he says to Jesus. To Eve, he says, "God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because surely as soon as you do, you will be like him. And you will have knowledge and understanding." The potential of power. Those three things are his gimmicks. Think in your own life to the sin that you cannot seem to overcome. To think of your own life, of some of those failures that you've had, and see where they fit in perhaps one of those three categories. We have a way out, though. It's the third thing that I want us to see. If we will turn to God, there is a way out. In verses 7, 4, and 10 of Matthew 4, Jesus replies to Satan's temptation with God's word. Now, I've always been fascinated by this because technically, anything that came from Jesus' mouth was God's word. He could have spoke a new word, but he didn't. I believe in part for two reasons. One, as an example to us, because we do not have that ability. We would then have the excuse, well, we're not Jesus, so we can't speak a new word. So instead, he gives us the example to follow by using God's word, his scripture. Secondly, he knew Satan was a studier of the word. He wasn't a believer in it. He was a student of it. There is a caveat to this, though. We must first submit to God in order to resist the devil. Like our gentleman in our video, that we so often want to, in our own effort, resist that temptation. We want to somehow with our own strength gird ourselves up to say no. There's a principle that I teach in my home that I teach actually in a lot of different places, and that is the principle of yes. If you study human psychology, we have this innate desire to say yes. I was just reminded of this yesterday as I heard a story of a lady who was, she had just moved to New York City from the Midwest, gullible, walking down the street. The lady approached her, had a product. It's free. Oh, well, that sounds great. All you have to do is give me your credit card, and I will give you this free product. The lady brought her credit card immediately out and gave it to her, says, that's an easy thing to do, and I get a free product. Along with a couple $100 worth of charges later that day that she did not make. There is just this innate desire in us to say yes. If not to anything else, it's say yes to ourselves. Think back to when you were an infant. You're like, I can't think back that far. Okay. Think back to when you had an infant in your home. They love to say yes. Yes to their sleep time. Yes to their awake time. Yes to their feeding time. Yes to their change my diaper time. And their yes supersedes your yes. We are born somehow inherently self-gratifying and a desire to say yes. So no disregard to those programs that say just say no. That's a great step. But our desire is to say yes. And I believe that it is a God-given desire because God desires a relationship with us. So when that moment comes and the Holy Spirit moves in our heart and asks, will you follow me? We are genetically designed to respond, yes. But like so many other things that God designed to be perfect and holy and righteous and for our benefit, Satan has used to twist and manipulate and use for evil. And that's why you buy the car you don't need and the clothes you don't want. You take the vacation that's too expensive. Because we want to say yes. Submit to God. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God then. Resist the devil and he must flee. You must ask for deliverance from temptation. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples had been asking the Lord to say, will you teach us how to pray? And Jesus in his prayer concludes with this statement. He's instructing his disciples, and by that instructing us to say these words. When asking the Heavenly Father for your prayers of the day, say this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I believe that Jesus is telling us to pray that because we have a tendency to find temptation. You don't believe me? Go to the grocery store next week. I know you will. And I know you'll go through the produce area. We'll walk by the fresh broccoli, Brussels sprouts. Now, some of you probably eat those things. I know that you do. But for those of us who are normal human beings, I walk through the produce section, and even though I really have no reason to be on the aisle, somehow my wanderings through the grocery store ends up in the candy aisle. Or sometimes the Little Debbie section. Now, I use the excuse that my kids take their lunch and they need Little Debbie cakes. And while I'm getting the ones that they like, it's no harm to go ahead and get a box or two of the ones that I like. And the fact that I keep them in my car under the seat so no one else can get to them. Or eat one or two before I get home. That's my business between me and the Lord. But we must ask the deliverance. Now, I've never done this, but I wonder if this would work. If we went into the grocery store and we were trying to diet or trying to be healthy, if we walked in and before we actually got to the first aisle, we said a prayer of release from temptation for bad things. I wonder if our basket might look healthier, our bill might be less, because we didn't do that spontaneous buying. I wonder if we would get home and we would miss those things. Now that's silly stuff, right? It's a little Debbie cake here or there. What about real life? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you go to the grocery store and there's no reason to walk by the alcohol section. But the next thing you know, you're checking out and there it is. And you get home and you're like, "What? Why was this in my, I didn't realize that." Maybe it's adult entertainment. I have a lot of men who have told me that they don't know why, that they rerouted their travel from home to work, that somehow that their travels took them by the adult bookstore. And with their own willpower gripping the steering wheel, "Well, we won't stop. I won't stop." And then one day, "Well, I've got a few minutes to kill before I got to get home." At work, that person that is not your spouse invites you to go out to lunch and after work wants to talk to you about their relationship problems. And, "Gee, you're such a wonderful person. If I just had you in my life." It starts to not be so funny. But the principle of asking for deliverance, "Lead me not into temptation. Do not let me walk into temptation today. And please, God, deliver me from the evil one, because I know he is out there. And he is just waiting to find that time." Just like Jesus, fasting, hungry, physically tired. That's when he steps in. The fourth thing that I want us to see is that our way is Jesus. Our way is Jesus. Romans chapter 7. For many of you, you may know this passage very well. Verses 21 through 25. Paul writes this: "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. The I do not do the things I want to do, but I do the things that I don't want to do" speech. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing speech. The I know better, I shouldn't have done that speech. That we may have given others when we're caught, or given to ourselves as we weep in our frustration of failing once again. But praise God, Paul does not stop there. He says this in verse 24 and 25: "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul writes this in Romans 6, 1. "What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ was baptized into his death? We therefore are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When we were a slave to sin, we could not help it. It was our master. It said, do this, and we must do it. But Christ has set us free. And sin may sin, they can send as many orders and commands to you as you it can want. Satan can offer as much in the way of temptation, but you do not have to obey it. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Partnered with John 8:36, who the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Part of what he wants us to follow him through is follow through temptation. Not because he wants to tempt us, but he knows that in a fallen world, a place where Satan has some dominion and will attack us at any given moment, he knows temptation will come. And he says, follow me, I will show you how to walk through this. Throughout this world, there has been a use of landmines and wars. And we probably all may have heard stories and know stories about what the devastation of landmines can do. But there was always a guy in the unit that laid the landmines out that had a map. And when they needed to get through the landmine to the other side, they would ask this guy because he knew where to step and not blow up the landmines. Now, we have a Christ who did not lay the landmines. He didn't put them there. But he is omniscient and all-knowing, and he knows where they're at and how to handle them. And he's saying, follow me. If you will step in my footsteps, you may walk right through those landmines and never be injured. He doesn't say, I'll take the landmines away. Oh gosh, I wish he would. I wish he would. But he says, I will show you the safe passage. Understand that your fight is against the devil, not against God the Father. Understand that the devil has just a handful of tricks, and if you start recognizing them, you start avoiding them. And when you find yourself in the middle of a landmine field, you know you have a way out. If you submit yourself to your Father and recognize you can't get out, there is no amount of self-desire that will ever release yourself from temptation. But if you submit yourself to God through the use of his word, then, filled with the Holy Spirit, armed with scripture, you may resist Satan and he must flee. And follow Jesus and he will walk you through it. And we can walk in freedom and not in fear. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you are a God that does not treat us as mindless people, that unrealistic expectations, but God, you are a God who recognizes that this world is filled with temptations, distractions. You didn't promise to take them away, but God, you promised a passage through them. When a person is lost, sometimes it's just the sound of a voice to follow, the sight of a light at the end of the tunnel that gives hope for rescue and redemption. And God, maybe today there are men and women who are in this room and they are mired down, and as far as they can see are landmines. Maybe they are like me, who I constantly still struggle. God, our flesh has not been redeemed yet, and still there are things in this world that Satan knows our weakness and wants to keep poking and poking and poking at us until we finally may give in. God, I pray right now that they will embrace you, that they will give up, as I have had to learn, just give up. I can't do it, but God, you can. I pray for those who are in this room today that they will find you, use your word, so they may resist Satan and walk out unscathed and bring glory to you.